Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good morning, and we're into our third week of a series called The Gift, and this is the culmination, of course, as we want you to experience the gift of Jesus this weekend. And I want to just take some time and talk to you about what Jesus came to do and the amazing gift that he is. You know, the younger you are, a great gift is usually something. I know when our kids are growing up, particularly back then it was Nickelodeon. How many of you remember the channel Nickelodeon? And every time a commercial would come on around Christmas, any commercial, I mean, it could be for diapers, your kids would say, "I want that." And so no matter what, "I want that." And then if they could be in the other room and not even seeing the commercial, and somebody would yell, "I want that too." And they didn't even know what it was. But the younger you are, gifts are significant when there's something. The older you get, gifts become significant when it's someone. For Michelle and I, our greatest gift at Christmas isn't anything. There's nothing we want to that level of joy. But on Tuesday night, when our son Ryan flies home from New York City and he's with us, and then on Tuesday night when all three of them go to bed in the same house with us, that is Christmas to me. That is the greatest gift we can receive. And now my kids, now Alexa's still in high school, so she's used to my torture, but Sienna and Ryan, like I'll literally kind of, it'll be early in the morning and you know, they're on sleep in college time, so they get up at the crack of two and... No, they don't quite that late, but so I'll crack the door, and Sienna doesn't wake up, or she pretends, but I'll crack Ryan's door, and he'll look up, and he sees me staring at him, and he'll just kind of, he'll go, "Really?" I said, "Shut up. I paid for the room, just shut up. I can look if I want to." But the older you get, the valuable gifts are people, and that's true with Jesus. When God redeemed you, when God redeemed me, when he purchased the sin stain that was on my life and redeemed me, he didn't do it with silver, he didn't do it with gold, he didn't do it with anything corruptible, but he himself came. That's why the Bible refers to Jesus as the gift. You can see that with me in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable and indescribable gift, Jesus." It really is unspeakable. It's indescribable what he came to do. You know, you'll hear very often in our culture today, in such a politically correct culture. By the way, you do know God's not a politician, right? Now, he couldn't care less what any talking head says on any of these silly programs. He couldn't care less. Now, he cares about the talking heads. He just doesn't give a whit about what they say. How many of you know people don't get to define God? How many of you know God made us in his image? We don't get to return the favor. He is who he is, and all the babbling in the world won't change it. But see, in our politically correct world, and this will never get you on the show with Oprah, and I love Oprah. Oprah's a genius. I mean, an amazing woman. But this will upset Oprah when Jesus became very exclusive, when he said, "There's no other way to the Father but me." You see, when you understand that he's indescribable, that he's an indefinable gift, he's an unspeakable gift, you understand that what every world religion attempts to make you do, including Christianity when you pervert it, is to make you earn God, is to make you do whatever you think you need to do to make yourself acceptable to God. Every world religion gives you that path, including Christianity when you pervert it. But here's the problem with that path or that ladder is you climb it. And when you think you're getting to the place to where you're right with God, you look up and they've added 400 rungs. And then you climb it and you look up and they've added 300 more. But here's the bad thing that happens. All you have to do is miss one rung and you get to start all over again. It's that mindset that actually drives people away from God because you're trying to make yourself right with him. Your salvation, that is your capacity to be made right with God, the Bible says, is a gift. It can't be earned. Jesus came as literally born of a virgin for a reason. And you know, people say, "Well, you know, that's not a significant thing, and that really doesn't matter." If he wasn't virgin born, then you have no salvation in Christ. He was no different than any other religious leader who had significant and profound teachings. The teachings of Jesus, of course, are profound. But so are the teachings of Confucius. There are many great philosophers in the world, but their philosophies are vain. They can't make you right with God. Jesus didn't come to teach you. He came to save you. And in saving you, he taught you. He taught me. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds, literally, of prophetic scriptures pointing to one man, Jesus. It would tell you the manner in which he would die. It would tell you how he would die, with whom he would die, dying among the wicked or thieves. It told you that he would be buried in a borrowed grave. On and on and on. It told you he would be whipped. He would be pierced. He would be striped. It went on and on in hundreds of scriptures in the Old Testament, given over hundreds of years through different people in different cultures and different languages, all pointing to one man who would fulfill almost 300 of them in 33 years, from the place of his birth to the place of his death, to the very year of his death, prophesied by Daniel. But Jesus was prophesied in scripture that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would also then come out of Egypt and would be called a Nazarene. None of these things were the people involved had any idea. There was a young woman named Mary, just literally a teenage kid, who an angel appeared to her and changed her life. Now you need to understand this about Mary. She was just as normal as any person you've ever met in your life. Now she was favored of God, but she was nothing special, meaning that she was not any closer to God than you were. In fact, when she referred to Jesus, she called him her Savior. Mary needed a Savior just like you do. But an angel appeared to her and favored, and God's favor was on her life. And he said, and he literally basically said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit of God is going to overshadow you, and you are going to conceive a child that will be born of God, and he will save his people from their sins. How many of you know that'll change your life? She was engaged to a guy named Joseph. The Bible said Joseph was a very righteous man, a good man. So when he found that Mary was pregnant, the Bible said that he was going to divorce her or put her away or break their engagement privately, because he didn't want to submit her to public shame. Because just let's be honest, if you're Joseph and you're engaged to a woman, she comes and you know you've never been with her. She says she's pregnant. How many of you are buying it when she says God did it? Neither did Joseph. Well, an angel appears to him, tells him the story. Joseph, in obedience to God, marries Mary. And the Bible said he did not know her until after Jesus was born. And then they had, of course, children after Jesus. But up until this point, he's married to a woman who's having God's baby. Now, you have to understand, I don't know the conversations they had, but wouldn't you like to have heard some of them? And now they're having to go to Bethlehem, well, because it was the time of the census, and she's pregnant, she's ready to give birth, and it's a 70-mile journey. You have to understand this, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's like from here to Indiana, Pennsylvania, on a donkey, while you're pregnant. How many of you know, if Mary were like, you know, maybe an Italian Mary? Now, they were newlyweds, so they probably put up with each other a little bit more, you know, but she would have looked at him and said, Joseph, what's the matter you? Don't you know we got to go Bethlehem? You wait, I'm a decent pregnant till we leave. Do you know how many stops they had to make along the way? She was pregnant, man. They get there, I think she would have looked at him when there was nowhere to stay. Don't you know we come here? Can you find a place before we come? Can you think? But I don't think she did that. Well, they're in Bethlehem. You know the story. Of course, there's no place for them to stay. Jesus is actually given birth to in basically a stable. And the Son of God is born in that kind of condition. And the gift that he is, Mary and Joseph traveled 70 miles to deliver that gift in this very city where God prophetically said hundreds of years ago he would be born, Bethlehem. And then from that point forward, about within a 2-year window of time, wise men showed up, the Magi. And now you'll see a lot of things in the Christmas story. They're standing at the manger. They were not there. It was about a 2-year period or window of time from the birth of Jesus, somewhere in that 2-year period that they showed up. And they came from about 800 miles away. Now these Magi were not, we assume traditionally there were 3 of them. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they brought 3 gifts. Some traditions say there were up to 12 of them. And these Magi were actually royal people. They were people of great renown. And when they came into Jerusalem, they actually impacted the king and the whole city. So it wasn't like three guys just snuck into the city. These are three significant, or four or 10 or 12 significant people carrying a bunch of stuff with them. Let's read it here in Matthew 2. As they traveled 800 miles to bring a gift to the gift. That's like traveling from here to Jacksonville, Florida. Now think about that. They didn't have a jet or even a car. In Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So notice the impact these men are having. When he called them together, he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where Christ was to be born. So notice that even a heathen king knew that the scripture that the Jews held to had tremendous insight in them. So he goes to the Jewish teachers of the law and he said, "Now where does the word of God say that this king will be born?" And they go in verse 5, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" And so the king immediately, when the Magi come to him and tell him that why they're there to worship this king, he said, "You tell me where he's at, where he lives and where he's at, and I'll come worship him as well." Well, when they left the king's presence, they were warned of angels not to go back to Herod because he sought the child's life. And they brought three gifts to Jesus. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this is just a thought. There's a reason why God did not send 12 wise women, but 12 wise men, because women would have never brought gift cards. They never would have brought commodities or cash. Because frankincense, gold, and myrrh are all commodities that could be cashed in. That was basically bringing like a cash gift. And Michelle and I have argued about this many times through the years. I always say, "Well, just give them money." And she says, "That's not thoughtful." That's what they did. And they were giving gifts to Jesus. They brought him cash and he was a baby. Because had women come, Joseph would have went, "Where am I going to put all this stuff?" Just a thought. If you have those. But here's the interesting thing. Even the gifts they brought spoke to the purpose of Jesus. Gold is a representative of royalty. Frankincense it speaks of deity. And these are types and shadows and they point to deity. And myrrh, interestingly enough, is an oil used in the embalming process. It spoke to his death. So even in the gifts that were given to Jesus, they were speaking of his purpose, that he would be a king and royal. He would be God in the flesh, deity, and he would die for the sins of his people. And God dealt with Joseph and spoke to him in a dream and said, "Take the child out of here and go to Egypt because Herod's going to seek his life." And you know, of course, what Herod did, that he had all the children, all the males 2 years old and under, murdered so that he could find, because the Magi didn't tell him where he was, he killed everybody. But Jesus escaped into Egypt. The Bible said prophetically that he would come out of Egypt. He stayed in Egypt somewhere between 2 to 7 years. And now these Magi brought enough substance. When they opened, the Bible said, their treasury to him. When they brought their gifts, their gold, their frankincense and their myrrh, Joseph was able to live in Egypt and probably had two or more of Jesus' family members while they were there. And their whole family was living off of those gifts. Finally, they traveled back from Egypt to Nazareth. And the gift has traveled starting from Nazareth to Bethlehem, then from Bethlehem to Egypt, which would be like traveling from here to Niagara Falls, some 200 miles. And then when they left Egypt to go back all the way to Nazareth, it was about 270 miles, like going from here to Cincinnati. Think of this kind of traveling, all of these distances for the Magi to bring a gift to the gift. Joseph and Mary following God, prophetically bringing Jesus where God said he would go. But the greatest distance traveled was not by the Magi, was not by Joseph and Mary, but the greatest gift traveled was Christ himself, because he didn't travel from a city to a city. He traveled from heaven to earth to redeem man. He came from heaven to earth to redeem us. In fact, Philippians tells us this in chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but he laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. He humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, speaking to Satan and his kingdom. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was God in the flesh, but the scripture said he laid aside all the privilege that came with being God, and he robed himself in a body. Prophetically in the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, said, sacrifice and offering you would not have from me, but a body you have prepared me. Mary's womb was the preparation place for a body for the Son of God to inhabit, born sinlessly, lived a sinless life, and died a criminal's death. Why a criminal's death? Because it was a punishment that he bore for you and for me. You see, God is a righteous God. Righteousness demands judgment of sin. It demands it. And there is a payment that will occur for your sin and my sin. The problem was we couldn't pay the debt. But the issue was Jesus didn't owe the debt, but he paid it. And we owed the debt and couldn't. And all the religions of the world couldn't help you pay this debt. Becoming a member of a church won't help you pay this debt. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I'm sure it was a wonderful experience for your family, but it did nothing about your salvation. It did not make you right with God. You were a wet baby. And it can be very significant. I'm not diminishing it. I'm just telling you that according to the scripture, putting water on babies don't make them Christians. Your mother could have given birth to you in a pew and it won't make you a Christian. Church won't do it. Your promises to God won't do it. Because if you're here today, I promise you, more than likely for maybe 99% of you, if not 100% of you, there's a point in your life where you spoke out of your heart to God and told God what you would do for him or what you would stop doing that would offend him. And you thought that by those promises that you made to God, you would get closer to him, but you were wrong. I'm not saying those weren't good things to want to do or not to do. I'm just telling you that when you put the burden of those doing those things, making you right with God or not right with God, you trapped yourself. Because the minute you failed, it actually drove you further from God. And when you try to make yourself right with God, that very action will drive you further from him into your guilt, into your sin, and into your shame. Because there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a past behind them that will attach guilt, that will attach shame to your past. And if you don't know what a Savior came to do, you will live the rest of your life under the burden of that guilt and that shame. He is a God of new beginnings. And he came to rescue mankind. And that's why in Philippians he said, every knee will bow. You will bow before God, whether of your own volition in this life or in the life to come, you will bow. And when you stand before a living God, the difference between Christianity and every world religion, and let me say it as plainly as I know how, they are fraudulent. Utterly fraudulent. Not because they don't have good things in them, because they do. They're fraudulent because you can't be made right with God by following those teachings. Every world religion, including Christianity, when it is perverted, gives you a ladder to climb to make yourself right with God. But that is just the opposite of what Jesus did. God didn't come and tell us what to do to reach him. The story of Jesus is that he came from heaven to earth to reach you, to pay the debt he didn't know. To die a criminal's death as the wrath of God was to be poured out against all unrighteousness. But the Bible said God's mercy boasted against his judgment. And the judgment of God was cast and was upon every human being. We were all hellbound because of sin. But God in his righteousness judged us. But then in his mercy, he robed himself in flesh only to put himself in the place of judgment, and God poured his wrath upon himself in your place and in mine. No world religion, Muhammad didn't do that, Confucius didn't do that, Buddha didn't do that. All of the multiplicities of Hindu gods, the multiplied millions of Hindu gods did not do that. And all of the religions and all of the philosophies of the world didn't do that. The greatest false god in America is not a religion, is not Islam or Buddhism. The greatest false god in America are ourselves, because people have made themselves their own god. They are the final arbiter of all that is right and wrong. They live in their own prism of what they deem to be right and wrong. And they'll say, I don't believe in God. I differ. They believe in God. They just have determined that that's who they are. They're God. But someday you're going to find that you're a lousy God, because you will die and meet the real one. And when you die and stand in that place, there is only one place, only one way, only one way whereby you can have entrance into eternity with Christ. And it won't be based on what you did. It will be based on who you received or who you rejected. The scripture says in Galatians 1 regarding Christ, he said, he who gave himself for the sake of our sins to set us free from this evil world, according to the will of God our Father. He gave himself. He is the gift. And you and I have to make a decision. What will we do with Jesus? I understand that you may be put off by church. I get that. I've had hundreds of people through the years say, oh, I'm not religious. And I always say the same, neither am I. And the look on people's face, you have to be religious. You're a pastor. No, I don't have to be foolish because I'm a pastor. I can be foolish without being a pastor. See, religion is when men attempt to make themselves right with God, whatever you call it. Mercy is when you realize God reached from heaven to earth to come get you because he loves you just like you are in your messed up state. Anybody ever have any mess ups in their life? Anybody ever mess up in your life? Am I the only honest one here raising both hands and feet? Huh? How many of you know you need some mercy? Aren't you glad for a merciful God who wants to move into your broken, messed up life and redeem you because of his great love and his kindness? In John chapter 1, referring to Jesus, the scripture says this: the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was of his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. He said that when you receive Christ, a birth occurs. A birth no less miraculous than the virgin birth. A birth born of God, not of human will or the decision of a couple to have a baby. But when you open your heart to receive Christ, the Bible said, literally, you become twice born. Jesus termed it born again. It's an amazing thing that happens. Corinthians says it this way: if any man is in Christ, or if any man comes to Christ, he becomes a new creation, a new person altogether. Old things have passed away, and everything has become new, and everything that has become new is of God, who has reconciled you to himself through Jesus, not of you, not of your works, not of your church attendance, not of your, I'll start doing this or I won't do that, or not of you recreating God in your own image. Well, God's like this and God's like that. God's who he is, and all of the musings and philosophies of foolish people won't change him. Philosophies won't change where the sun rises tomorrow morning. You can pontificate about them forever, but she's coming up right where she always comes up. And the reality of it is, God is immovable and unchangeable, and he is a righteous God. But isn't it amazing that in his righteousness, something went above his righteousness, and it's called his mercy. And he paid the debt, the criminal's debt that was due me, the punishment that was due me, he bore. And Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 6, made perhaps one of the most politically incorrect statements. This would never get him on Oprah today. Oprah's classrooms, whatever she calls them. And again, just so you know, I'm an Oprah fan. I think she's an amazing woman. But I would just encourage you, don't trust your salvation to Oprah. okay? She brilliant, but she ain't that smart. Jesus would not be allowed on her program today because he makes the most incredibly politically incorrect statement in John when he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Why the exclusivity of Christianity? The exclusivity is because only Jesus paid the debt that you owed. Every world religion, including Christianity perverted, puts the debt on your back and you can't pay it. That's why the scripture says there are none righteous before God, not even one. The best of the best of the best that have ever lived on planet Earth could not make themselves right with God. But Jesus said to all that receive him, he gives the power to become children of God. And so today I want to ask you a really simple question. What will you do with the gift, the person, Jesus? There's only one or two things you can do. You can receive him or reject him. So I don't know that I'd reject him. The choice not to receive him is the choice to reject him. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. A gift is very clearly defined, whether it's received or not. In a few short days when gifts are opened, maybe in the morning if you have little kids in your house, it'll become very, very clear what gifts were open and what ones weren't. Can I tell you something as we close about gifts? Gifts to the recipient cost nothing. That's why they're called gifts. But to the giver, they're very expensive. I know when our kids would go to open their gifts, and literally as parents, you sit there because you know the one that's going to be the one, and they're moving through, you know, the clothes that their moms buy them, and say, why don't you buy the clothes? Because my wife would never trust me to buy clothes for myself, let alone for my children. And, oh, nice. Oh, I like these pants. Oh, oh, great socks. Then they get to the one they want. And it's one of the funnest things to do as a parent. They open and they go, ah, and they bounce off the walls. Ah, and then they play with the boxes, you know. But can I tell you something? It's free to your kids, but it's not free to you. You brave traffic. You went into malls that are demon-possessed. Now, when we go to the mall, Michelle, she typically drops me at the food court, feeds me like an animal. Here, eat, boy, eat. Just puts food in front of me, then drops gifts off, comes back. I just sit there and and she dumps more food in my lap. Eat, eat. I said, when you coming back, shh, just eat, eat. It is not simple to the giver of the gift. Can I tell you this? To the giver of eternal life, to the gift himself, Jesus Christ, it was not simple. He left heaven's glory. He stripped himself of all of the privilege of deity. He robed himself in flesh. He died a criminal's death in your place. He suffered, died, buried. God rose him from the dead on the third day, and he affords you the opportunity of eternal life by simply receiving the person of Jesus into your heart. And when you do, he said, I come. I turn no one away. I'll make you brand new, a new person altogether, a person without a past, where I take your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how far I'll remove your transgression from you. He said, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. He will set you free from your past and make you brand new altogether and let you live a brand new life. And that's available to you right now by receiving Christ into your life. I don't understand why anybody would reject that gift. So would you bow your heads with me today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a very simple, simple question. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, you don't know where you would spend it. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I trust you probably are. I'm not asking you what church you like or go to or what religion you're into. I want to ask you a simple question. What will you do with the gift? What will you do with the person of Jesus Christ, the gift? You see, today your decision is not religion. Your decision is not to celebrate Christmas and ignore the Christ of Christmas. Your decision today is what will you do? Will you accept that gift or reject it? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to do something so amazingly simple, as children opening gifts, is to receive him. How do I do that? You simply pray and invite him into your heart, confessing that you need him, believe him as your Savior. The scripture said he turns no one away. He'll come. He said, well, that's too simple. Oh, it is simple for you. That's the simplicity of the gospel, but it was not simple for the one who purchased you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something as simple as raise your hand, then pray with me if you desire to receive Christ. Now, what I'm not going to do is single you out or embarrass you or make you stand. This is not something to make you do something heroic so that God will save you. That's not what this is about. This is about you receiving a gift. I promise you, you won't be singled out or embarrassed. But I do want you to acknowledge that you want to receive Christ simply in a moment through an uplifted hand. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're not certain today that you've given your life to Christ, if you're not certain that if you died today where you'd spend eternity, Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If you're not certain where you'd spend your eternity and you yet believe that he is the Son of God, he died on that cross to bear your sin debt, buried, rose from the dead, and offers you eternal life by receiving him. If you want to make Christ the Lord of your life today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're seated, just simply raise your hand up high. Keep it there till it's acknowledged. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Hands are everywhere. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just say, include me, Pastor, in that prayer. Thank you. God bless you. You all can put your hands back down. Now, let me, one last time, you can see that you're not going to be singled out. You're not going to be embarrassed at all. You say, I didn't raise my hand. I was apprehensive because I don't know. I thought maybe you were going to slip one in on me. But you could see this isn't about you being embarrassed. This is about you receiving a gift, leaving here with eternal life. You say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand, but I could see now that it's just as simple. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Please include me as well in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Would you raise your hand right where you're seated as well, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Again, hands are everywhere. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And we're going to pray it with you. This is the greatest moment of your life on earth. The most important decision you will have made on planet earth by receiving the one who gave his life for you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sins. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. My sin is gone. It's washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess with boldness that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? The best decision you ever made in your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.